Your Bibles tonight, if you would, please, Luke chapter number 2, and I'm preaching my seventh message on the birth of Christ. I got to thinking about it, and I was going to do something totally different. I thought, Lord, I've preached on it six times, and so I'm going to preach something different. And He said, no, you're not. And so I came right back what the Lord laid on my heart. And so we're in Luke chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up in verse number 25 tonight. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 25. Find your place there in your copy of the Word of God. We've been preaching. I preached a series of messages. I finished that up this past Sunday on the gifts of Christmas. And, you know, I'm grateful that one of the gifts of Christmas is a Bible. Now, you know what? Many people, they'll get a new Bible for Christmas. I don't believe there's anything greater that you can give anybody than a copy of God's Word to hold in their hand. And how important it is that people have a Bible. Do you know that half the world tonight doesn't have a Bible? Half the world can't read about the gifts of Christmas. They can't read about the gift of His enduring joy. They can't read about the gift of His priceless peace. They can't read about the gift of His supernal Son. They can't read about the gift of His eternal life. They can't read that tonight, but you can. Boy, you're a blessed individual tonight. We ought to praise Him. Amen? We ought to be thankful. Look, if you would, Luke chapter number 2, verse 25. The Bible says, "And behold," I love the beholds of the Bible. Whenever you find that word, behold, the Holy Spirit is saying, stop, look, listen, I want to introduce something important to you. Sometimes it's a great truth. And the Holy Spirit will say, behold, He cometh. And He's going to introduce to us the great truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, it is a behold in an introduction. You're going to meet somebody in the Bible that very little times that we preach on Christmas is even mentioned or talked about. It's almost anticlimactic at this point. I mean, we've already had the trek from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Jesus has already been laid in a manger. The angel has already made announcement to shepherds who were out in that field that night. The heavens burst forth with praising. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so they go in haste to find the Christ child, and they search diligently and they find Him. And so all of that's taken place. You're now 8 days later. It's now time for Jesus to be circumcised. It's now time for them to make the presentation in the temple to offer the offerings that are prescribed by Moses. And so Mary and Joseph have made their way into the temple, and the Holy Spirit is getting it ready to introduce us to a very important individual. Matter of fact, Jesus and Joseph and Mary, of course, understand He's an infant. He's the infinite infant. He's the babe of Bethlehem, the Christ child. But Mary and Joseph are going to be introduced to two very important people. Now, when you think about all that's went on, there have been some pretty high-ranking people that have known about the birth of Jesus. One of them would be some wise men that later on are going to show up in Jerusalem, and they're going to knock on the door of a man by the name of King Herod, and King Herod's going to learn about the birth of Christ, and that's a pretty high-ranking individual. Wouldn't you agree with that? And some wise men are going to know about that. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the people who are the Jewish aristocracy, they're going to learn about the birth of Christ. And so some pretty important people are going to learn about the birth of Christ. But you're going to find these are two insignificant people in the eyes of the world. Matter of fact, by and large, they are unknown to the people of Jerusalem, but they're known by God. Let me just tell you something tonight. God's not impressed with a person's social status. He's not impressed with the position they hold, the possessions they have, the intelligence they may possess. Listen, can I tell you, God is not impressed with how professional somebody is in the athletic world or the singing world or the acting world. And you know what? The people that are seemingly significant in this world, can I tell you, they're not so significant with God. But you know what? The people that are insignificant to the world, I'm going to tell you what, they're real significant to God. You ever thought about that? And Winston Churchill said, God must have loved common people because He made so many of them. I like the Bible, not many wise, not many mighty, not many. Glad it didn't say any, just said not many. Then he talks about the weak and then significant. Talks about common, ordinary people. And that's what we're going to meet. And they're common, ordinary people in the eyes of the world. And I'll tell you what, they're extraordinary people in the eyes of God. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to stop a minute, and I want you to meet one of my servants. And I want you to learn some things about his life that ought to be in your life, and some special blessings that I gave him, and some truths he's going to teach you about the Savior. So let's keep on reading. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man, probably a whole lot of Simeons. That was a common name. Another name would be Simon, a little little deviation from Simeon, but Simon, they're the same, basically the same name. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I believe it's good to have the Holy Ghost of God at work in your life. What about you? And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit of the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Mary and his mother, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I want us to look tonight at Simeon waiting on the Messiah. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, as we look at the pages of your word, I pray the Spirit of God would be our teacher tonight. I recognize my words are powerless, but your words are powerful. Speak to us tonight, Lord, from your word. I pray you'd let it come alive in our hearts. Help us as we meet one of your saints, one of your servants, Simeon. And Lord, we learn something about his relationship to the Messiah. Lord, his relationship with you and Father, this revelation that you've made to him. Lord, what we learn from that. And I pray you'll teach us tonight. And Lord, that we might be like Simeon in our own day. Because Lord, we're waiting for you to come again. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 8 days after the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary take the newborn child to the temple to offer the sacrifices to pay the prescribed redemption price that's required in the law of Moses. They're going to circumcise him, and then they will officially name him Jesus, Jehovah is Salvation, or Jehovah Savior, which speaks of his mission, which is saving people from their sins. Upon entering the temple, Joseph and Mary encounter, they're met by an aged man, probably an elderly man, that took the Christ child up in his arms, snatches him, plucks him out of the hands of Mary, lifts him up, and begins to make some startling statements about the Son of God. And the Bible tells us that this man's name was Simeon. Now, from the biblical account, we're given the impression that Simeon was an aged man. He's an older man. We're not told just how old Simeon actually was. However, tradition, people in the tradition and what they say about him says that he was probably 113 years old. Now, I don't know that, and you don't know that, and only God knows that at this point. And so we really don't know how old he was and where he came from and who his parents was and what his status was in Israel. We don't know any of that. Anything that could be said of Simeon outside of the Bible is just speculation. We're uncertain as to how old he was or what his status was or what he did and all of that, but I tell you what we are certain about. We're certain about the fact that when we meet him in the Bible, he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking for the coming of Jesus. Look, if you would, verse 25. The Bible said in the latter part of it, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That was just another way that he was a part of those godly remnant of people in that day who were looking and longing and waiting and desiring for the coming coming of God's promised Messiah. Now, I want us to learn several truths tonight as we meet this man. I want you to notice, first of all, his person. His person. Let's learn something about who he is and what he's about. The word Simeon is an interesting word, a name. It means hearing or one who hears. I'm reminded of a missionary that was in Africa, and they had a saying of somebody that was very attentive and listening. They would say that they're all ears. And you know what? Simeon was a man who was all ears to God. He was tuned in, so to speak. And can I tell you that far too many of God's children in our day are tuned into the world, and they're out of touch with their Heavenly Father, and we ought to be in tune with God and out of touch with the world. Amen? Listen, I tell you what, too often we can get wrapped up in what this world's about rather than getting wrapped up in what heaven's about. And I'm going to tell you, Simeon may never made the headlines on earth, but he sure made the headlines in heaven, and he's forever recorded in the annals of God's Word, and he was a man who heard and listened and followed and obeyed the God of heaven. Now, the middle part of the verse says he was just and devout. That means he was a man of character. That word just is used about 74 times in the Bible. And it means righteous. It has to do with holiness of life. And it has to do with our actions, how we conduct ourselves. And Simeon, in his testimony and in his outward life, was a man who was right in his conduct. He acted in such a way that everyone knew that he was holy and that he was a righteous man. And he wasn't one thing in the temple and something else out in the community. Simeon had a walk that matched his talk. And you know what? We're living in a day when I believe as Christians, our walk ought to match our talk. Amen? Now, by the way, that's not going to come up. I added a whole lot that you just have to write down like a man of character, okay? And I'll tell you what to write down, all right? Because I don't have it on the PowerPoint. I just got my main points tonight on the PowerPoint. So I noticed some folks watching that screen see what was going to come next, all right? So I'll tell you. All right, he was a man of character. He was just. He was a man who lived by the Word of God. He trusted the promises of God. You know, the Bible is more than just a book to decorate our house. It's more than just a book that we ought to own. Can I tell you, friend, it ought to be more than just a book we carry with us to church. It ought to be a book that guides and directs and regulates the everyday life of the child of God. Hey, can I tell you, this book ought to be the most important book in your life. You say, well, preacher, I like to read biographies. Wonderful. Preacher, I like to read sports magazines. Great. Preacher, I enjoy reading mysteries. Great. But I'll tell you what, friend, you may read all of those and none of those, but you better spend time in this book right here if you want it. This is the only book that will ever change your life. We ought to be a people of the book. We ought to be a church of the book. We ought to be individuals who love and live by the truths of God's Word. And the Bible is the laws of heaven for life on earth. And we need to let this book guide us and direct us. And I'm going to tell you, we will never be right toward men and our testimony unless we're right in line with the Word of God. And with the Word of God, we'll never be a man of character if we're not a people of the book. Amen? But not only was he a man of character, jot this one down, he was a man of consecration. He was a man of consecration. Notice the Bible said he was just and devout. Now the word just has to do with his testimony before men. It has to do with his relationship with others. People would look at his life, whether at church, the temple so to speak, out in the community, and they would say that Simeon, here's how we say, he's a good man. He's a just man. He's a right man. He's a man who has a testimony, and he's a man of integrity and uprightness and character. He is also a man not only who was right horizontally, he was right vertically. By the way, you'll not be right this away if you're not right this away. That word devout is only used by Dr. Luke. And it means to take hold of well or carefully. It describes the person who is careful about their spiritual life. Christian, let me just tell you something. You and I need you to tune in. We need to be careful about our spiritual lives. It's so easy to slip. It's so easy to get into a routine. It's so easy to get into a rut in our lives spiritually. It's so easy just to coast. But let me just promise you something. If you're coasting, you're going downhill. The Bible The Christian life, if we're not careful, can just get routine. Just going through the month. By the way, do you know that that's something that I have to fight? Every man on our pastoral staff has to fight. Every deacon that's in our church has to fight. Every one of us has to fight this thing of coasting. We do. And you know what? That's something you're going to have to fight. You know what happens? We get in routines in our lives. You're going to find time and time again in the Bible, you're going to find this phrase, as his habit was, as his manner was. There are good habits and there are bad habits. Everybody has habits in their life, okay? Everybody's got them, all right? Spiritual habits. Do you know that coming to church is a spiritual habit? It is. How many times a week we come to church? You say, wait a minute, preacher, I'm here on Tuesday night. I mean, this is just not Wednesday night. I'm here on the Tuesday night before Christmas, preacher, and you're talking to me about church attendance? Yeah, because you know what? There were other people that would used to be here on a Tuesday night before Christmas, but they barely make it on a Sunday morning before Christmas. There was a time when they were here every time the door opened. Now there's a time that they come when somebody calls them that they've missed them. And that can happen to you, and that can happen to me, and that can happen to anybody, because we can get in spiritual habits and routines in our lives. And once we get into that routine, boy, it is so hard to get out of it. Do you know, it's almost as hard to get a saved person who's backslidden to come to church as it is a lost person to come to church. Because when you get out of the habit of going, and you know what? You can just get 1,001 excuses to cut the alarm clock off and go back to sleep on Sunday morning. And I tell you what, we spend a lot of our time working just to pull people who are one time faithful back into the routine of being faithful to God. You know what? Simeon, from the study of the Scriptures, was careful about his spiritual life. He was a devout man. Do you know that word was used in Acts 6 of the devout men that carried away the body of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, for burial? It was used to describe Ananias. Paul describes Ananias as being a devout in the law and devout in the things of God. He's the man that laid hands on the Apostle Paul after he was converted, when the scale fells from his eyes, after he was converted on the road to Damascus. He was a devout man. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you a devout man? Are you a devout woman? Are you a devout teenager? Are you a devout young person for God? Can somebody look at your life and can they say they are just and devout? That's what the Holy Spirit said about Simeon, and I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants to be able to say about us tonight. Simeon was careful about his walk with God. He was a man of dedication and consecration to the God of heaven. But not only do I see his person, number two tonight, this is a big one, his promise. I want you to see that one, all right? This is Roman numeral number two. His promise. Look at verse number 25 again. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I believe the Holy Ghost had impacted his life, influenced his life, he empowered his life. You're going to find he was a man who was acquainted with God. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he, all right, should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or Messiah. That word waiting means to receive oneself. It means to welcome. The consolation of Israel was bound up in the coming of their Messiah. It was a word of encouragement, a word of comfort. And they looked upon that, the people of that day looked upon the coming and longed for the coming of their Messiah as a sign of encouragement and comfort and hope for the nation. And by the way, I'm going to tell you what, you look around us today, there's not a lot of hope out there. We're going to have to find our hope up there. Amen? And the Bible calls it our blessed hope that this same Christ is coming again. And so we find that, in other words, Simeon was watching and waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The Holy Ghost had given him a special revelation that he had a promise from God that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. One commentator said this, an old commentator said this, God by the Holy Ghost gave him this special revelation as the reward of his faith and the answer of his prayers that he should live to see Christ born. He not only knew the Messiah would come as promised by God, but he also knew that he would live to see the Messiah. And he would see the Lord's Christ. And when he would do it, he didn't know, but he knew that he would not die until he saw him. Can you imagine how that impacted Simeon's life? He lived every day of his life with the expectation that he would see the Messiah. I bet he got up every morning of his life and said, I wonder if this is the day. I wonder if it's today that I'm going to see. And no doubt, the older he got, the more he anticipated that day getting closer and closer and closer. And the Bible said that he was waiting. He was welcoming. He was longing. He was looking. He was desiring for the Messiah to come. I tell you what, Simeon was looking for the Lord to come in his day. And I tell you what, you and I need to be looking for the Lord to come in our day. Amen? 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord, the Bible says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. Well, that's what we need to be doing. And you know what? We ought to live each day of our lives with the anticipation that this could be the day that the Lord comes. You know what? I thought about that. Lord, when I woke up this morning, that wasn't the first thing that crossed my mind, but it should have been. Was that the first thing that crossed your mind? This could be the day. This is it. We ought to lay our head down tonight. Boy, by morning He could come again. We ought to have it in our hearts and in our minds that He's coming. See, just as Simeon was watching for the Lord's first coming, we ought to be watching for His second coming. Not only see His person, not only see His promise, I want you to notice thirdly His praise. Look at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit, you know what? Evidently, I don't know that Simeon went to the temple every day. I don't know what he did. I don't know what his routine was. I have no idea. But this day, the Spirit of God prompted him to go to the temple. He was led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit prompted his heart and led him into the temple. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. That was this offering up of the animals. And because Joseph and Mary were very poor, very, very poor, they offered two turtle doves. They couldn't afford the larger sacrifice. And so they bought two birds that they would offer up for their son. And then they would pay the temple tax. That was the redemption money for their son. And so they would do that in the custom of the law. And verse 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. So they walk into the temple, and the Bible, the Holy Spirit says, behold. Said, listen, they met a man by the name of Simeon, and he reaches out, and it was instant recognition. Spirit of God, that's him. Can you imagine that? Spirit of God reveals to Simeon that he had seen the Messiah. Now the Holy Spirit leads him into the temple to fulfill that promise. And as he walked into the temple court, I believe the Spirit of God said, there he is. Could you imagine the joy? I mean, no doubt the anticipation. His heart began to leap up inside of him. Heart began to beat fast. Can you imagine that? The joy, the expectation that came up in his heart. And the Bible said he reached out, that he took him up in his arms. I don't know if he asked. I have no idea. Boy, the way the Scripture reads to me, he just reached out and got him. It's him. This is him. Hold it. The baby Jesus in his hands. And he begins to bless. You know what the word blessed means? It means to eulogize. He began to speak well of God. He began to offer thanks to God. He began to praise Him. Because he had the Savior in his hands. He touched Him. He was holding Him. Boy, that's powerful. I can see Him as He walked over with tears in His eyes. I believe as He reaches out and then reverently takes that child into His hands and holds him. I can only imagine the thoughts that's going through his mind. I'm holding the Lord's Messiah. I'm holding the Son of God. I'm holding my Savior in my hands. Wow. What recognition. What realization. I believe he lifts his heart and his eyes toward heaven and begins to worship and praise the God of heaven. You know what? This Christmas season, we ought not let it go by without lifting up our eyes and hearts in praise to the God of heaven that the Lord has come. Amen? Well, never lose sight of that. Hey, His unspeakable gift, it was personal. Jot this down. His praise was personal in its nature. He had been, Simeon himself had been given a promise that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah. And what God had promised, He'll perform. Let me just tell you something. He's always faithful. Amen? always faithful. He never fails. He's the faithful God. And now that Isaiah has seen the Messiah, you know what he said? I can see it now. He's praising God and he's saying, Lord, I'm ready to go home.
That's right.
I've seen Him. Just take me on. I saw what you promised. I've been waiting all my years for this. I don't know how many years, maybe decades. And finally, there He is. And He says, okay, God, I've seen Him. I'm ready. Take me to heaven. I've seen what you wanted me to say. Boy, isn't that good? Wow. I've seen. I like what He says. Look what He says in verse number 29. Lord, now I'm ready. Lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. That phrase, depart in peace, is basically saying, Lord, I'm ready to go home. He said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was looking at the one that God had sent to be his deliverer, and his heart's overflowing with joy and praise as he holds his Savior in his arms. It was personal in nature. Let me tell you something. We need to quit letting everybody else start praising God, and you know what we need? I mean, we need to quit watching everybody else praise God, and we need to start praising God. Amen. Don't let charismatic scare you. It's okay to be happy in Jesus. It is. We don't have to walk around with a long face and talk like we swallowed the communion rail. How are you today? Thy servant is doing well. Praise the Lord. Amen. Dry as dust. I want to be around something that's alive, don't you? Let me tell you something. I don't know what all was going on in that temple that day, but there's a whole lot of people in that temple. They didn't care about anything that was going on in there, but there's one person, he is happy.
Amen.
It's probably people looking at him like, what is your problem? You know, somebody gets a little excited around you, it's okay.
That's right.
It won't hurt you. It might be contagious and get on you just a little bit. It'd be okay. Said amen. Okay? It won't hurt anybody. And everything, but anyway, there it was, it's personal. It's personal in nature. It was universal in scope. Look at verse 31. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon realized this babe wasn't just his Savior. It wasn't just his promise. It wasn't just Israel's promise. It was the world's promise. It wasn't just his Savior. It wasn't just Israel's Savior. This babe was the world's Savior. A light to lighten. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't just come for a select group of people? Aren't you glad He came for you and for me? And He came for the world. The salvation that God provides is a whosoever will salvation. I read about an illustration about the Prince of Wales. He was the son of the Emperor of Wales, and he's the Prince of Wales, and he visited India. There were a large number of high castes. There's a caste system in India based on the Hindu religion. And you can't move around in your caste or marry out of your caste, all of that. You're sort of stuck wherever you are. He was there there was a number of high castes. They were aristocratic people who were waiting to shake hands with the prince. And there was a big barrier separated them from the masses of the people. And so when the prince arrived, he shook hands with all the high-ranking people and those that were presented to him and all the people in the upper class and those that were, they were the somebodies. And then looking over their heads, he saw the crowds that was looked on as the nobodies. He saw the barrier that blocked their way and he said to his men around him, he said, take those barriers down. And they took them down and anyone who liked had free access to come up and they could there shake hands with the son of the Emperor of India, the Prince of Wales. The next time the prince came that way, there were thousands of outcasts, these low-class people gathered under the banner that said this on top of it, the Prince of the Outcasts. Well, I'm here to tell you, friend, I was an outcast. I was far from God. Aren't you glad 2,000 years ago God sent one to pull the barriers down? Amen. God reached down of heaven and he ripped the veil in two and He said, listen, anybody that wants to, come on in. You've got access. That means I can go in and you can go in. Thank God. That's His praise. And I want to show you the last thing tonight. I want you to see His prophecy. Look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. That word marveled means to wonder in amazement and admiration. I mean, you've got to think about all that's taken place. She's pregnant by the Holy Ghost, conceived as a virgin. Angels have visited both of them with announcements from heaven, direct messages from God about this son. They were told what to name him. They were told his mission. They were told he would be great, the son of the highest. He would sit upon the throne of his father. I mean, they were told unbelievable things about this child that would be born. They make their way down to Bethlehem, where she gives birth. In the meantime, shepherds come barging into the stable. Can you imagine that? And now they walk into a temple, and here somebody grabs up this baby and starts telling them amazing things. No doubt they wondered in amazement, like, wow, and admiration. What child is this? You know what's the matter with us? We've heard it all before. Turn to Luke 2. I've heard that before. Turn to John 3:16. I heard that before. Oh, I've even got it in my Bible. Somebody preached that on such and such a date. I've heard that. Oh, yeah. I know about that. Doesn't amaze us anymore. Doesn't excite us anymore. They were amazed. Folks, let me tell you something. Let's never lose the wonder of it all. Never lose the wonder. At this point, Simeon's going to stop praising. He's going to start prophesying. Look at verse number 34. And Simeon blessed them. First of all, he blesses God. And then he blesses them. And said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So now, watch this. Underneath his prophecy, jot down concerning her son. That's the first prophecy, is concerning her son. He begins to talk about this child. And he talks about how that he's going to be one that in verse number 34, that he is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. You know what happens? There's a whole lot of folks that they're going to be brought down. They are. A whole lot of folks going to be brought up spiritually. There's going to be some that's going to be condemned. There's others that's going to be forgiven. There's some that's rejected God, and God's going to reject them. There's others that's going to receive His Son, and guess what? God's going to receive them. For Jesus said, "He that receiveth me receiveth my Father also." I think Herod's going down. What about you? I think Pilate's going to go down. I think the Jewish aristocracy, they're going to go down. Friend, let me just tell you something. It hadn't happened yet, but we're all going to go up. Amen. It's saved. We're living a day when people say, well, this thing Christianity is going out of mode. Church is going out of style. It's going down. No, we're going up. We're going up. Look at that word sign. For a sign. You know, when you see that word sign, you think of a signpost. You think of some a guy. Right out beside the margin of your Bibles, miracles. Signs in the Bible speak of miracles. They're God's signposts. They're God saying, I'm at work here. That's what it is. Notice he said, and for a sign or a miracle that'll be spoken against. Isn't that what your Bible says? Now think about this. Mary was spoken against as an adulteress. Jesus was called an illegitimate son. He would do great miracles, and they would say that he did it by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. This isn't God at work. This is the devil at work. And some of them are saying, does a man that have a devil give sight to the blind? Oh, but if you hated him. You know, everything about our Lord is miraculous. Everything. I mean, just who he is miraculous. And they spoke against him. You know, that's one of the struggles I've had. At times I look in the Bible and I thought, how? How in the world it's so clear, it's so real, it's so true. How in the world can anybody deny it and reject it and scorn it? How? You ever felt like that? But what they did then, they're doing it today. They scorn Him and they mock Him. And He's still, and the miracles are just as real and true today as they were in that day. And they're still talking and speaking against Him. You know what? They spoke against His first coming. And you know what they're doing? Peter said they would talk about and they would mock His second coming. And that's exactly what they're doing. Where is the promise? Oh, preacher, I've been hearing that for years that Jesus is coming. Where's He at? He ain't got here yet. He's coming. He's coming. I expect to see Him in my lifetime, but if I don't, He's still coming. He came the first time. He'll come the second time. There was prophecy concerning her son. Jot this one down, I'm done. There was prophecy concerning her sorrow. Look at verse number 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul. He says, Mary. Now think about it. Most babies, when they're born, what do? They don't bring sorrow. They bring gladness. They bring happiness. They bring joy. Isn't that right? And Mary was joying in the birth of this firstborn son. And it was so marvelous and so miraculous and so mysterious. What must God be doing? Matter of fact, that word pondered means to put it all together like a puzzle. And she's been trying to string it all together. And I hate puzzles, don't you? I hate it when people... My grandma used to do those 1,000-thing puzzles. I remember those things, you know? And it's supposed to look like what it is on the box. And I'm like, how in the world can that ever look like that box? And she'd make me sit there and look for stuff and try to put all the pieces of that puzzle. I hate that stuff. That just doesn't work in my mind real good. But some people like it. But that's what the idea of Mary. There's these pieces everywhere. And Mary's trying to string them all together so that she could get some kind of understanding of what God's doing in their lives and in the life of this child. And what's this all about? And what does it mean? And she's puzzled, but yet she's joyous. And then here comes this Simeon, this prophet, and he says, the son's going to bring you sorrow. A sword is going to pierce your heart. Let me just tell you what the kind of sword that word is. That word doesn't mean a little dagger sword. It means a Goliath sword. A big sword. It's not just a little sorrow. It is magnified sorrow. The tense of the verb isn't just a one-time piercing, but it means to pierce over and over and over and over. You think it pierced and pained to the heart of Mary when they said, Mary, you're an adulteress. And God had done it. Mary, you're a fornicator. And God had done it. Do you think that it hurt the heart of Mary when they mocked and they scorned and they sought to stone and they did everything they could to her son and they called him a demon and a devil and all of these things that kept piercing the heart and piercing the heart and piercing the heart until one day she stood at the foot of the cross and there was her son hanging on that tree that was barely recognizable as even human, where they had ripped his beard out and they had spit in his face and they had put a crown of thorns on his head and the blood had run down and they beat his back to a pulp and his bones were out of joint and he's hanging there on that cross. Can you imagine the sword that went through her heart? The sorrow. That the thoughts of many may be revealed. You know that Mary had to experience sorrow that you and I might experience in salvation. Now understand, Mary's sorrow had nothing to do with saving us and paying for our sins. That was the byproduct. What do you mean by that? That means that was in a... It didn't add to our salvation in any way, shape, or form, because Mary is not in any way a co-redemptress. But what it does mean, that as the mother of Jesus, the person by whom God had chosen to bring His Son into the world, that He might save us from our sins, that she would experience some personal sorrow, you and I might experience salvation. Right? That sword's going to pierce your heart because of what's going to happen to the child you gave birth to. That's basically what it says. His sorrows would pain her, just like any mother's heart. Isn't that right? Sure. And the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed through
the piercing of her heart, the thoughts about Jesus of other people's hearts would be revealed. What they thought of her son would be revealed. It would be made. It would be brought to light. Away with him. Crucify him. We'll not have this man rule over us. The last time you see Mary in the Bible, last time you see her in the Bible, it's interesting. I thought about it today. You study the life of Mary. She's probably a teenage girl when she gives birth to Jesus. I have no idea at what age she is at the time of the ascension. She's probably, if you do the math, she probably made 13, 14. What would that make her? 30-some years later, 46, 47. That's, by the way, not a young woman in Jesus' day. Okay, my wife continually reminds me, I'm going to tell she is, that she's young. Whatever I am, she's a year younger than me. And I say, honey, I'm getting old. And she said, that's all right, I'm getting young. I said, okay. It ain't fair. Woman go to the beauty shop, get young hair. You know what that's called? Color. Women will say, oh, that color looks so good on you. You let a man go, put a little Grecian in his hair, whatever you call that stuff. I can't believe he colors his hair. Say, preach, why does this message nothing? No, the reality of it is, Mary's probably 46, 47 years of age. She's had a time of hardship. And the last time you see her, this blesses my heart. She's in an upper room, huddled with about 120 people, worshiping a Savior. She come to grips with the fact. And she understood it as a younger woman. She did. She was a saved lady. But I believe she really got it after he went to heaven. And that son was her Savior. And that sword pierced her heart, so to speak, because that was the only way she and you and I could be saved, was for her son to bear the sins of the world. Boy, that sheds a whole different light. Her Christmas was far different from our Christmas, isn't it? Well, let's thank Him today like Simeon did. Let's be Simeons. You want to? And honor Him at His, not just because of His birth, but let's honor Him because He's a risen Savior in heaven. And He lives in our hearts tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed. And